I couldn't help but think tonight when Ted made that announcement that he's leaving, and then he made a. He said, "Does anyone else have a request?" And I was going to say, "Yes, we all do." Don't go. But that wouldn't have been quite right, would it? I know I've come to really enjoy our dear brother, and I had some great hopes for Ted in relation to working with Neil and with Eric and the young people. But I always am reminded of what he's written in the 13th chapter of Acts. When the Spirit of God said to and to the church at Antioch, "Separate unto me Paul and Saul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them." And when God did that in their midst, he called the best that was there. And they willingly sent Saul and Barnabas on their missionary journeys. Aren't you glad they did? And instead of feeling sad about Ted's leaving, as much as I wish it weren't happening, I'm happy for him because I believe he's going in the will of God. Now, I'd like you to turn tonight to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, and we want to begin reading at verse 9. And then we want to look at Romans, chapter 8, and we want to look at three verses there. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, it says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken." Tonight I want to dwell on that last expression. A threefold cord is not easily broken. With that in mind, I invite you to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, and we want to read three verses in Romans 8. Verse 31, verse 34, and verse 26. First of all, Romans 8, verse 31. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Verse 34. "Who is he that condemn us? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that he's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now you'll notice in verse 31, "If God be for us." In verse 34, "He maketh intercession for us." In verse 26, "The Spirit maketh intercession for us." A threefold cord is not easily broken. Tonight we want to dwell on this threefold cord of Holy Scripture. And as we think of the threefold cord of Holy Scripture, God is for us. Our Lord is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. The Holy Spirit indwells us making intercession for us. A threefold cord is not easily broken. I'd like to ask a question. Are you ever discouraged as a Christian? Well, if you never have been discouraged as a child of God, take heart. Preachers are not supposed to get discouraged, you know. They're the people that are to be able to comfort everybody else under all circumstances, at all times. Never get discouraged. Well, let me tell you something. That may be true in theory, but it isn't true in fact. Because preachers do get discouraged. And I'm one who has been. This past Lord's Day, I was exceedingly discouraged. When I stood up to minister at the Lord's Supper, this side over here was just about empty, and this side over here didn't have many more people in. And I knew a lot of people were away. I said to myself, what is wrong? The small crowd? Then you couple that with a lack of enthusiasm for the things of God, in spite of the joy that I had in studying the Word of God during the week. Because I can't preach unless the Word of God, first of all, speaks to me. And I must confess that in studying to minister to the Lord's people, I usually have a lot of joy. But it seemed that on the Lord's Day, for some reason or other, the joy left. And I got down to business before the Lord, and the joy returned, but then again it left. And you talk about discouragement. Warren Wiersbe made the statement, where do the shepherds go when the sheep break its heart? That was a statement by Warren Wiersbe. And he answered it. He said, they go to the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. And that's the thing to do. However, while I was discouraged, I prayed much about it, had a good night's sleep, but Satan knows how to hit you when you're down. Before I got out of bed Monday morning, I had a telephone call from Bermuda. The man in whose home I stay, he wanted to call me, but he had to go to work. His wife called me. And she said, please, please, pray, because things aren't going well. It seems we started our prayer meetings this morning early, right after 6 o'clock, in anticipation of the gospel meetings, that the Lord comes in, but Satan is so active. Please pray. Have others pray. Well, I said, I'm going to go to prayer immediately, which I did. And I spent most of the morning in prayer. And I had a real rough morning in prayer before the Lord. Well, I thought, I need to get some relief. I called my friend Paul Barker. When Paul answered the phone, when he said hello, he just didn't sound happy at all. I must confess, I don't know what it was, but he didn't sound happy a bit. And then he said a few things to me, and I wanted to know how the conference was at Seaside Heights. And then he told me Ted was leaving. I tell you, I got very discouraged. I never told him why I called. I was too discouraged to tell him. Are you ever in this kind of a condition? It's a rare thing when somebody bears his heart like I am tonight. And the reason I'm doing it is because I want to let you know that preachers are just like everybody else. Well, after I talked to Paul, I said to my wife, and by the way, in the meantime, I wrote a page of notes for the Monday evening Bible study on Bible doctrine with a young man in the back building. So I said to Phyllis, I went upstairs from my study and I told her, I said, I have some more good news, which is really bad news. Teddy's leaving. She just looked at me and said, oh, no. Oh, no. See, Phyllis isn't here tonight. She's back in the nursery. I could tell you her reaction. So I said, well, I'm going out to the church. I got to turn on the air conditioning in the back building so that it's cool when we have our Bible class tonight. And then I decided I'm going to go visit somebody who's worse off than I am. I went to see Mr. and Mrs. O'Hare. And I must confess, I had a heavy burden all day. And when I sat with Mr. and Mrs. O'Hare and opened the scriptures and spoke to them, my burden was lifted. and it hasn't returned. And I was real happy to see Ted on Monday night at a Bible class, and we had a great time in the Lord. Now, there's only one place when someone is discouraged that we preachers can tell them to turn. We have to tell them to turn to the Lord, to His Word, and to the promises He has made, and to the way in which our God has fulfilled the promises of His Word in times past. These things become a reality to us. And it is to the Word of God that I turned. And it's an amazing thing how someone else can quote a verse of Scripture to you. And Mrs. O'Hare happened to say something about the Lord. She doesn't know what she did for me. I got far more from them than I gave to them. You see? And this is the way it usually goes. For she directed me to the unfailing God who has given to us His Word. Now, when Israel came out of Egypt on that memorable Passover night, their troubles were by no means at an end. And beloved, the night that God saved you, or the day that God saved you, didn't mean that your troubles would be at an end. For it wasn't long after Israel was delivered by means of the blood of the Passover that their taskmasters, only the day before, were by no means now their friends. They were still their enemies. Now, while they were delivered from judgment by the blood of the Lamb, they were not immune from the enemy's attack. In Exodus chapter 13, we find the children of Israel, we find them facing water, the sea. And there's a rocky cliff on each side, and the Egyptian army is behind them. Did the blood of the Passover lamb deliver them from all their troubles, from all their problems and from all their cares? It delivered them from the judgment that they deserved, but they still had problems. And now it seems their predicament is worse than it was before. What could they do? What could they do? Keep this in mind. The God who had delivered them then through the blood of the Passover lamb is not going to desert them now. That's what Romans 8:31 says, isn't it? If God be for us, who can be against us? What a wonderful lesson. The God who saved me that day from the judgment of an eternal hell will not desert me now. But you see, alas, human nature was the same in those days as it is in us today. How do we ourselves act when we're in similar circumstances? What do? Do we doubt the hand that guides or the love that controls? Often we do. We doubt the hand that guides and the love that controls. With the children of Israel at that very time, there was a pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. It was a token of God's divine favor, God's divine presence, and they shouldn't have been discouraged. God was with them. The evidence was there. Yet we have the Spirit of God within, don't we? We have something better than the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Well, not really better, for it's the same God in the Old Testament as the New. And the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud were the manifestation of the divine presence. You and I have the blessed privilege of the Spirit of God within us. Now, I want you to note what God said when He began the redemptive process in Egypt. And I shouldn't have been discouraged, because these verses were read at the Lord's Supper Sunday morning. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus 3 and verse 7, remember, God is speaking to Moses at the burning bush. And this is what he said to Moses. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Now what I want you to do is take a look at the verbs in these verses. In verse 7 he says, I have seen. He says in verse 7, I have heard. He says in verse 7, I know. He says in verse 8, I am come down. And then he uses two infinitives. I am come down to deliver. I am come down to bring. This all denotes the activity of God. And beloved, the same God who heard the cry of the Israelites in Egyptian bondage listens to the cries of his people, no matter what the circumstances are. He knows, he hears, he sees. How wonderful. Do I really believe this? Now the Word of God says, if God be for us, who can be against us? This is the first of the threefold cords that are not easily broken. This in itself is a threefold cord. If God be for us, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, here is a threefold cord that cannot be broken. For when you examine the salvation that is yours in Christ Jesus, you find that the Father is active in your salvation, the Son of God is active in your salvation, the Spirit of God is active in your salvation. When you consider your present life as a child of God, you are indwelt by the Father, you are indwelt by the Son, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the triune God. When you think of the work at Calvary's cross, we know that the triune God was active in the cross on Calvary's Hill. The Word of God says the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Word of God says the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. In Hebrews 9:14, we read that He was offered up by the Eternal Spirit. A threefold cord is not easily broken. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, when we come to a verse like this, we believe that God's children, that we are God's children, and that He cares for us with a Father's love, and that He guards our daily path. Now, was God not watching over me in my unconverted days? He certainly was. The little epistle of Jude, verse 1 or verse 2, tells us that we were preserved even in our unconverted days. We were preserved. Why wasn't I cut off in my youth? I could have been killed on numerous occasions. Why was I spared? God looked over me even in my unconverted days. And didn't the psalmist say, surely goodness and mercy have followed me some of the days of my life? Oh, all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. Has God not told us that whenever we're tested, we will not be tested above that we are able, but will with the temptation or the testing provide a way of escape that we shall be able to bear it? Has not God told us that He is able to make all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose? Well, let's take a look at God's workings on behalf of his own. God's power and God's working on behalf of his own. We looked at Exodus chapter 3. I'd like you to turn over now to Exodus 15. In the great song of the redeemed that they sang on the other side of the Red Sea, there's an interesting verse that reveals the thoughts of Pharaoh. For in verse 9 we read, "The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them." I want you to notice the verbs of this verse. They're very important. For this is what Pharaoh said. He said, "I will pursue." That's a verb. Furthermore, he said, "I will overtake." He said, "I will divide." He said, "My lust shall be satisfied." You see, immediately after Pharaoh let the people go, he regretted it. And he resolved to recapture God's people. Now, his desire to pursue, he may do that. But to overtake, he never shall. He will never be able to overtake them. Why? God says, no. He said to Israel, "The Egyptians you see tonight, you will never see them again." God said it. You see, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire had come between them and the Egyptians. And beloved, when I was saved, God put himself between me and the world, between me and the attacks of the enemy. And it may be apparent that the enemy may win a skirmish and discourage the people of God. Beloved, all it takes is a remembrance of who God is and a coming to the Word of God and a good look at what He has done. God's presence and God's power had come between them. Now the Word of God says, if God be for us, who can be against us? These people were secure. God was in their midst. Now, while we may rejoice in the doctrine of security and the confidence that is ours in Christ Jesus, let us never forget the foundation of all our hope. And the foundation of our hope is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first of the threefold cords. Let us look at the second. In Romans 8, verse 34, we read, "He also maketh intercession for us." We looked at what? The cloudy pillar and the pillar of fire meant to the children of Israel. In Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34, you have the setting up of the tabernacle in the wilderness. You have the establishing of it. Here the same cloud which in Exodus chapter 14 divided the Israelites from the Egyptians, it is now abiding in the camp of Israel. It's now abiding there. Oh, this is a glorious truth, beloved. The believer learns that the God of Calvary, who delivered him from death and judgment and made him his child, now indwells him in common with all his people. The believer is indwelt individually, and he is indwelt collectively. He is indwelt individually. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, "Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God? You're not your own." But he indwells us collectively when we meet together as a corporate body of God's children in a given place as a local testimony. He indwelled us. In time past, when we were yet unconverted, we were dead in our sins. But now we're no longer dead in our sins, we are dead to sin. For as we sang tonight, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. In John, in the first epistle of John, chapter 4, verse 15, we read, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abideth." That's what the pillar of cloud did over the tabernacle. It abode there. The pillar of cloud abode. God abideth in him, and he in God. Now this confession that John speaks of is not mere lip confession. Lip confession doesn't mean much, but rather it is a joint testimony of heart and life, lived in the harmony of this great fact. If the life of God abides in us, it is evident that death has taken place, and it has given place to life, the resurrection life of Christ in us. Death is the wages of sin, and it is therefore evident that the sin question has been settled. It has been dealt with, for God now abides in that person. Abides. Abides. And God is too pure to behold iniquity. Galatians 2:20 says, "Christ liveth in me." Colossians 1:19 says, "That it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and he is the one who is filled with a treasure of wisdom and knowledge." And then in Colossians 1:27, we read, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now Christ indwells the weakest and the feeblest believer. Or if you're here tonight and you consider yourself a weak believer, a feeble believer, remember, you're indwelt by Christ. His Spirit dwells in you. Romans 8, verse 11. Romans 8, 9, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of him." And this becomes the foundation of our hope. What is the blessed hope of the child of God? The coming of the Lord. What is going to take place? The people who are in Christ are going to rise to meet him. Like steel rises to a magnet, those who are in Christ are going to rise to be with Christ. Christ abides in us. That second threefold cord, he also maketh intercession for us. But there's a third threefold cord. The Spirit himself, we read in Romans 8:26, maketh intercession for us. Now, not only did the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud separate them from the Egyptians, it also abode over the tabernacle, but it also was with them on their journeys. When the pillar of fire didn't move, or the pillar of cloud, Israel remained in their tents. And when the pillar of cloud moved, Israel moved with it. Their movements were directed by him. As long as they followed the cloud, they were able to enjoy its light by day and its protecting care by night. I should have said, enjoy its shade by day and its protecting care by night. So today, beloved, God is not only for us, he is in us, and he is also with us. With us. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, we read there, "And his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us." That's how Matthew begins. How does Matthew end? Matthew 28:19. "Oh, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." God is with us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Let your manner of life be without covetousness. For he is faithful who promised, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee." Before the Lord Jesus left to go to the Father, he said, "I will not leave you comfortless." And Romans 8 and those great verses that our text is taken from in verse 26, It speaks of the Holy Spirit working in us. Our Lord had said, I will not leave you comfortless, for I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you. With you forever. Three things in closing, real quickly. Number one, the cloud of old was given only to the people of God. It wasn't for everybody. It was only for God's people. Beloved, are you His? Are you His? When we feast upon the promises of God, we rest in the joy of realization that the Spirit of God dwells in us. And the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. Notice in each of those passages in Romans 8, those words, for us, for us, for us. It's for the people of God. The second thing is, today, the Holy Spirit is only given to those whom He has regenerated. Unless a person is born again, born of God, he does not possess the Holy Spirit. The third thing I'd like to leave with you is this. May God give us a greater measure of the realization that God is for us, that God is in us, and that He is with us. Amid all my discouragements on Monday, for two-thirds of the day, I became encouraged the moment I realized who God is and what His promises for me are. That, to me, is a cure for discouragement. Are you ever discouraged? I could tell you a lot of more reasons why I was discouraged on the Lord's Day. The devil enables you to hear things. He enables you to see things. He is as wise at discouraging believers. Wiser than you and I can imagine. But beloved, I'm not asking you to put your eyes to the Satan. Your eyes on the Lord. He is far greater. And we have every reason to be encouraged. God is for us. I hope my confession shifts gears in your soul to rid you of complacency. May He do it for His name's sake. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You tonight that the blessed Son of God, who gave Himself for us, abides in us and is constantly with us. We thank You that He is Emmanuel, God with us. So take the word and bless it to every heart. For the Lord Jesus' sake, amen.